Us. Take your Bible, go to two places. Go to Matthew chapter 26. If you have something to mark it, you may mark that and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Matthew 26 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We'll start in 1 Corinthians 11. My intention is not to be necessarily long in this. It's just to get us warmed up and to get us focused in the right direction. And before we take of the bread and of the juice, I think it's important. Some in here may be new, maybe young believers, different things like that. It's important for us to know, what are we doing here? The local church has two ordinances. There's baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are not sacraments. Many times sacraments in a different religion. Sacraments are things or graces or things that you do in order to earn something. These are not sacraments. These are ordinances that were given to the local church. They're given to the church to function within the church. And this one is specifically, we saw baptism a few weeks ago. And baptism is to identify with Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper is to remember Jesus Christ. We are a forgetful people. We forget things all the time. You think if you're married, you're a spouse, you know your spouse says something to you. You say yes, you forget about it. He or she remembers later and confronts you about it, and there's trouble. Why? Because we're a forgetful people. We forget our keys. Brother Levi, I hate to pick on him, but he couldn't drive his van for a long time because he has no idea where his keys are. He lost them or left them or forgot them somewhere and finally had to go get one made. And we are forgetful people, and God knows that, and Israel was that way, and he often warned them about forgetting. And so he says to us that we need to remember him. And he established within the local church in the New Testament something that would help us to remember Jesus Christ, and it's called the Lord's Supper. So look at what he says in chapter number 11, verse 23. This is the church of Corinth. You may remember last week, I preached last Sunday night. Remember I started by saying, what if we outgrew this church? And what if we had to start a new church? And what would we name it? Because we don't want to be Green Road Baptist Church when we're on Cragmont or something, Hutchison Street or something like that. So what would we call? I said we probably wouldn't name ourselves Corinth Baptist Church. Well, that's where we find ourselves tonight, in Corinth, let's say, Baptist Church. And the church had a lot of problems. And if I were to go and start at verse 17, matter of fact, let's just start in verse 17. Why not? Look at what it says. Paul's writing, it says, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. Well, that's not a good start. You got the apostle saying, I'm not going to praise you, church. Man, I don't want that. He said, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So imagine I come, man, we're getting together tonight and it's actually for the worse. Nothing's going to get better. It says, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. He said, I've been hearing word. Now remember we saw last week the testimony of the church of Thessalonica and the testimony of the church of Colossae was they had love, they had faith, they had hope. Man, he was bragging on these. This church, he says, listen, I don't hear good things about you guys. Matter of fact, I hear there's divisions among your church. He goes on to say, verse 19, now he's already confronted a lot of things in this book. I'm just in one subject. Verse 19 says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, one of the problems that they had in this church of Corinth, they're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, here's some pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the problems they were having is they were not partaking of the Lord's Supper properly. Some of them were coming to partake of the Lord's Supper to just fill their belly. Now, if you came here tonight to just get a meal from this, you're going to starve because there's not a lot here. And number two, you came from the wrong motive. Because this is not today to say, oh, what kind of grape juice did you get, Kim? Did you get the nice kind? Did you get the cheap kind? It's not about the grape juice. You say, what kind of bread did you get? Is it still those little wafers? They didn't fill me up last time. You know, that's the wrong approach. But the people were coming to this church, and they were coming in with the idea of, man, I want to eat. I want to get some food. He says, for in eating every one taketh before another his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. What? He says, have ye not houses to eat? Go home and eat. And to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? And shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Boy, what a warm up. I find that interesting because my whole life growing up in church, every time we've had the Lord's Supper, if you've grown up in church, you have the Lord's Supper. We called it communion growing up, but same thing. And every time they start in verse number 23 and they read that little passage there, and I have it memorized, really. I could do it almost without my Bible. But I never knew the context till a few years ago. It's probably been several years ago now I started studying this. You know, in the context of what Paul explains, the passage that almost everybody uses when they begin the Lord's Supper, is Paul is saying, hey, church, you're a mess. You're divided. You're in trouble. You're struggling. There's all kinds of problems, and I'm not going to praise you. But here's how you take the Lord's Supper. That's how he approaches them. But in all of that, then he's going to try to remind them, here is the purpose of the Lord's Supper. There are really three things. I'm only going to emphasize two. I'll give you three, but I'm only going to emphasize two, and because I really don't want to take long. But he shows us three things. Number one, we need to remember to look back at Christ's death. What we're going to do here in just a second is not something we do out of tradition in a sense. It is tradition because it's been carried on. We do it because God commanded us to. God commanded me as a pastor and you as a church member and us as Christians to take of the Lord's Supper. And so we're to take it as a part of this local church. We're to take the Lord's Supper. And one of the aspects of it, when we take of the bread in a minute, when we take of that juice, is we're looking back, we're remembering the death of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to remember a couple things. Look at verse 23. He says, after just saying, I praise you not, he says this, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. It's referring back to that night in the upper room when Jesus, he took the bread. Literally, that's what they pattern it after. It says he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance. See, notice that key word there, in remembrance of me. He said, that night, he says, we take of this ordinance of in the local church as a body of believers looking back to that night when Jesus, after he was betrayed, before he was betrayed, right there before the crucifixion, he took bread and he broke it. The unleavened bread, and he took that and he broke it. And it was a picture of the Jesus Christ who was about to be broken for us. Now, when I say that Jesus Christ was to be broken, note this, that not a single bone in his body was ever broken. That's important because the Old Testament prophesied that not a single bone would be broken in Jesus' body. If they would have broke that, then it would have destroyed our whole Bible. We couldn't trust the Bible. Because I believe that the Bible is inerrant and inspired. That means there are no errors in our Bible. God is perfect. He's holy. There's no error in God. There can't be an error in our Bible. And so if there would have been a broken body on Jesus Christ, a broken bone on Jesus Christ, the Bible would have been wiped out by that one error, in my opinion. But it wasn't. Matter of fact, when they came to break, and I'm getting sidetracked here. I said this wouldn't be long. I'm getting sidetracked. But when they came to break Jesus, when they came to break Jesus' legs, he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs like they did the other two. They just pierced his side and the blood ran out. Again, fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament. And so he says to us two things we are to remember. Number one, I think it's important to remember why Jesus Christ died. Tonight, as we reflect on this, and we take of this Lord's Supper and the elements in a second, we need to remember why Jesus Christ died. You say, Pastor Pratt, I mean, I go to church. I've been in church my whole life. I know why Jesus Christ died. I know you do. But like I preached this morning, our love and our wonder and our excitement for all that he did and why he died can fade after time. And before long, we take for granted the fact that Jesus died for me, and we just will assume, yeah, I know Jesus died for me, and it's not special to us anymore. But it ought to be that in our hearts there is an excitement and a joy and a burden that we feel of overwhelming joy in a sense, but maybe even a tear in our eye because we realize that Jesus Christ died for my sin. He's innocent. He's perfect. He's holy. He died for me. It says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so I'm the one living in sin. I'm the one doing my own thing. I'm the one that's wicked and ungodly. But God takes all of the punishment that deserves to be on me, and he puts it on his innocent son, Jesus Christ. That's why he died. We take of that bread and that juice in just a second. We remember that it should have been my body and my blood that was shed on the cross. I deserve it. He didn't, but he took my place. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins on his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. We got to remember, number one, why Christ died. But then number two, I think we need to remember how Christ died. He died willingly. Jesus wasn't drug out of heaven. There are some things that we do that are not so willing. We tell our kids, hey, go put your shoes up. Oh, I don't want to put it. Go put your shoes up. Go put your shoes up. Go clean your room. Go clean your room. I mean, we tell them to do something. They don't necessarily do it willingly. I do everything willingly my wife asks me to do, but not the kids, all right? They don't always do it willingly. But you know what? Jesus Christ wasn't drug out of heaven. They didn't have to convince him to get to the cross. He willingly died for me. By the way, Jesus wasn't murdered. He gave up of his life. He gave his life on the cross. He yielded up the ghost, and he gave his life for you and for me. It says in John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You know, the remembering is not just simply recalling some facts, though I'm going to take us back to Matthew here in just a second and recall some of the facts that he went through. But it's a time when we admire what God has done for us, and we appreciate the fellowship that we can now have with God the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done. Keep your spot right here, but I want you to turn back. Actually, while you're in this spot, let me keep reading. It says, verse 24, when he had given thanks, he brake and said, take, eat, this my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. In just a second, we're going to take juice and bread. The bread represents his body that was broken. The juice represents his blood that was shed for us. When we take that a second, it is symbolic of what took place. The juice that you're about to drink will not turn into the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread that you're about to take will not turn into the body of Christ like some would teach. The body, it's a symbolic of remembering what he has done. He told us to do this in remembrance of him. He didn't say it actually has to be his blood. It actually has to be his bread, his body. It's in remembrance. So what are we remembering? Well, let's look back real quick. You can hold your spot there, but look back real quick. Matthew 26, I'll read through some of these verses to take a second. I'll pick up in the middle of the story in a few passages, but in verse 65 it says, after Jesus had announced that the Son of Man will be sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds. Verse 65, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. Actually, he just spoke the truth. Said, what further have need of we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Let me insert something there. He wasn't guilty of death at all. I was guilty of death. That high priest was guilty of death. The men standing around were guilty of death. Jesus was the only one innocent in that room. And they said, then they did spit in his face. Now, I get hung up on reading some of this passage, so forgive me if I lied and didn't go as long as I said. I'm going to go longer than I said. But think about this for a second. This is the real deal. This is our Savior. He got spit. They spit in his face instead of my face. They buffeted him. That means they beat him. They took something, not a baseball bat, obviously, but something as that, a rod of some sort, and they hit him, and they beat him with that bat for me. They smote him with the palms of their hands. They took their hand, and they would hit him. And then they said, mocking him, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, thou Messiah, who is it he that smote thee? As they would come up and hit him, and another one would come up and hit him over here, and they're laughing and mocking, saying, well, hey, who's the one that really hit you over here? Just give us this prophecy. And they're mocking our Savior, Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 27. Look at verse 27. I'm picking up I'm not reading the whole text, but look at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the common hall and gathered in him his whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him. And they put on him a scarlet robe. Now, let me say before this, I have skipped over reading this. They stripped him down of his clothes and they put on him a scarlet robe to mock him, saying that he's the king of the Jews. And as they did this, you may remember that just before this, they took a cat of nine tails and beat him, and they whipped him with that cat of nine tails. And as that would go into your back, the whatever they would put in there, the bone or the whatever they had, it would rip the skin right off. So now they're taking, after his back has endured that, I don't remember 39 stripes, I don't remember how many times he had to go through it on the top of my head right now, but his back would have just been... Matter of fact, Isaiah says this about him. When all said and done, it says this, his visage was so marred. Now I'll paraphrase, you couldn't tell he was a man. That was our Savior. Innocent, holy, in place of the guilty. You couldn't tell he was a man. Jesus, then they put that cat in, that scarlet robe on his back. As you can just imagine, I'm not trying to be too graphic, but I am. And imagine as they put that on his bare sores that are bleeding. You know what happens whenever something of a cloth material gets up against that for some time, and then you try to pull it off after it hardens on there. They put that on there, and then they begin to mock him. I'll continue to read. It says, and when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. They took that crown of thorns, and it's not the little thorns like we have down here in Indiana. The thorns, they tell me, different people, different sizes, but these are good-sized thorns, and they place it on his head, no doubt causing blood to come down. It says, they put a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him. Can I stop and say this out of my own frustration, righteous frustration? One day those same people are going to bow down before Jesus Christ, and they won't be mocking then. Philippians says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. These guys will bow one more time, but they won't be mocking him. But here they were mocking him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment. They led him away to crucify him. Verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him and the scribes and elders, he said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. But every time I hear this, this is what gets me. Man, this, and I say it every time, but it gets me. Because guys in here, we have that, some guys, I think all guys in here, we have that male pride that we want to win and we want to conquer. And we want to. Can you imagine if you're hanging on this cross, or excuse me, you're on your way to the cross, and I think at this point, on the cross, and they're mocking you, and they're saying, hey, you saved all these people, but you can't even save yourself, and they're making fun of you. Wouldn't that go at the pride of us as guys, and even as ladies, maybe? And you know, if he wanted to, he could have just said, you know what, I am tired of this guy, and turned him into a frog right there if he wanted. Couldn't he? He could have killed him. He could have called down his angels to do whatever. He could have called a bear out of the woods to kill him or a lion. He could have done whatever he wanted at that point. You know what he did? Nothing. Nothing. He let him mock him. He let him beat him. He let him do all of this. It says he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. If he will have him, he said, I'm the Son of God. The thieves also that were crucified with him cast the same in their teeth. Verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land in the hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I illustrate it this way every time. But in this part, God the Father had to turn his back on his son. Elijah's sitting back there. Imagine if I put Elijah in the middle. And all of you started to kick my son and to beat my son. And my son's crying out, Dad, Dad, Dad. And you're beating my son and you're kicking my son and you're punching my son. And I turn my back right here and I let you do it. Every one of you would say I was a terrible father. But God the Father had to do it so that I could go to heaven. They beat him. They mocked him. They spit on him. They led him to the cross. Jesus is now on the cross. It says, and some stood there, and when they heard it, they said, this man cries for the Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it in a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. That's what Jesus went through. I read it quickly and somewhat, but that's what we're to remember tonight. Boy, when I'm taking of this bread, I'm not trying to fill my belly, but what I'm remembering is that Jesus' body was beaten for my sins. When I take of that juice in a second, I'm remembering all the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ for my sins. I deserve to die, but He died in my place. So we remember to look back at Christ's death. I will say quickly, turn back to 1 Corinthians 26. I'm not going to say anything more, but other than maybe announce this point. But he says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. See, there's not a set time. Some people say, well, you got to do it once a year. Some say you got to do it every month. Some say you do it every week. The Bible doesn't say. It doesn't matter how many times you do it. You just got to do it. It says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Not only do we look back at Christ's death, but when we take this, we can also remember to look forward that Christ is coming again. He says, here's what He says, as often as you do. He didn't give us a time on how many times we have to do it, but He said, as often as you do it, keep doing it until Jesus comes back. There's going to come a time when Jesus returns, called the rapture, and keep doing it until Jesus comes back. So we look back, we look ahead. Let me give you the last one. I think it's important to close with this last one. Last one starts in verse 27. We not only look back, we look ahead, but when we come to this in just a few minutes, we need to look within at our own heart. Look at what he says. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup, that's going to be us in just a second, of the Lord. Now watch what he says this. If we do it unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, I've seen some take this and say, well, I'm definitely unworthy just because who I am, so I can't take it. The idea is not that. The idea is this, and you're going to see it in a second. If you and I are approaching this with a haphazard, we don't really care, or we got sin in our life, and we're not going to get the sin right, we're not going to confess the sin, we're not going to be clean, and you take that, you're going to be guilty. Here's what he says. He says, but let a man examine himself. I know I can't say you. I'm not the guy that says don't take this. You take this. You take. All I can say is if you're not saved, you better not. Don't take it. But you got to examine your own heart. So let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. God says I want you to take it. It's not a scary thing, boy. I want you to take it, but make sure that when you take it, you're right with God. And that's why in just a second we're going to have an invitation, and I'm going to put zero pressure. As a matter of fact, I'll be praying myself. And I encourage you to take the invitation, either at your seat or at this altar, saying, God, I want everything clean between me and you. Because when we come to this Lord's Supper, he says we need to examine ourselves to see, are we in fellowship with God? Are we right with God? If there's any unconfessed sin that's in our lives, we got to get it right. We got to get it right. If we keep unconfessed sin that we're aware of and we're not going to do it, and we're going to keep it in our lives and we're still going to take this, here's what he says. And I'm serious, I'm not trying to be a dramatic, but here's what God says. He says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He's saying that because if we take this unworthily with unconfessed sin in our lives, and we're just going to drive through it anyways, it doesn't matter to me, and we are disrespecting this taking the Lord's Supper, he says there's some that could get sick, and some could die because of taking this. Say, Pastor Brad, how many times have you seen people die from taking this? I've never seen it in a service. I don't think it's going to happen immediately, but I don't know exactly the extent of the timetable what God is going to say, and that's not even the focus of this message. That's not even the focus of why God put that. Here's the focus of what he's saying. It would be foolish of us not to be right with God when all you got to do is get right with God. He's saying, just get right. Confess sin, get right. And if you're not, and you're not going to respect this, and you're not going to respect God and the fellowship with Him, and you take this unworthily, you could get sick, you could die. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But if I would just judge myself right now, in this invitation, just a second, if I will judge my own heart with the Holy Spirit's help, say, you know what, I've got sin, I got to get right. I got to get this right. If I judge myself, I don't have to worry about God judging me. Just got to get it right. It's not a thing to fear necessarily, but it's something that we've got to just make sure, are we right with God? I would hope everybody on a Sunday night would want to be right with God. It says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, eat, tarry one for another. He said, I want you to eat. I want you to partake of this. We need to take this to remember Him. But the key is, God says, you're doing this to remember what I've done for you so that you can have victory, so that you can have fellowship. So it would be foolish to say, boy, I thank you, Lord, for doing all that you've done, but I want to stay out of fellowship with you. I want to stay in my sin. No, He died for that sin. That's why He died. So as we take this in the next few minutes, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to challenge you, first of all, to look back. Remember Christ's death. His body was broken, His blood that was shed. I want to encourage you to think about forward, that Jesus Christ is going to come again. But then we've got to search within right now. Before we take it, search within. Take this invitation time, take it serious, and just pray. God, is there anything between my soul and you? If God brings something up, get it right. Immediately confess it, get it right. It may be, if you had something at odds with someone, even in this room, and you need to go get it right with them, go get it right. If you needed to pick up a phone and call someone before you take it to get right with someone, I would encourage you to do that. I've sat in a service with Brother Chris actually preaching on bitterness, and he had an invitation, a cell phone invitation with teenagers. And at the end of that, the invitation, teenagers would get up, they'd take their phone and call their mom and dad or call whoever it was that they were bitter with and get right. And some did. We could have a cell phone invitation before we take this Lord's Supper. There's something that you're not right with. You need to get it right. But God says, take. Because we are a forgetful people. And He established in the local church an ordinance that we are commanded to take so that we remember all that Christ has done for us. Are you in fellowship with God? In the next few minutes, we're going to have an invitation, and you can be right now. It's a matter of confessing sin and getting it right. And if you are, thank the Lord for it. Thank Him for what He's done, and let's just get ready to take of the Lord's Supper. So let's bow our heads for a second, close our eyes. I'm not going to say any other after I pray. We're not going to say anything.